So a number of weeks ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to participate in the youth event of the evening. I believe all the youth invited their parents, and so it was an evening of playing volleyball. And so there was a lot of fun to be had there. So everybody lines up, and everybody is numbered off, and so the teams that are created are not necessarily built around one specific skill set necessarily. There's a lot of variation on the teams, including some older men who don't have very strong legs anymore. But everybody had an amazing time. And there's a couple things that I noticed in that evening, and that is that everybody was playing to win, right? I don't know of any one person on a team, whether it was on the team I was on or on the opposing team, who was thinking that, well, it's not a big deal if we don't win. It was a really big deal if we win or not. The second thing is, everybody knew who was on their team. Like, there was no confusion whether these four or five people are helping me win and whether those four or five people are the opposing team. All of us knew who was on our team. And so the other thing with the team is that there was a lot of enthusiastic exhortation. Everybody was exhorting and encouraging and helping each other win the game. We all knew who was on our team. We all knew we wanted to win. Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to be here with you again this morning. This morning, we are continuing and concluding our message, the last message in the Full Brain Christianity series, which, if you recall, we've been using that somewhat from the book called The Other Half of Church, written by Jim Wilder and Michael Hendricks, where they look at how the brain actually functions as our characters grow and change. And so, a quote that I've always shown in this series from Leo Tolstoy: everyone thinks of changing the world, but no one thinks of changing himself. You know, we all have in our lives, we have these things, especially as we look at society around us, these things that we think could be different, could be changed. And many of us, some of us, get caught up in that, thinking that we could change the world through politics. If we just vote in the correct president, then things would be changed. However, Hendricks and Wilder address the issue of changing our own character and how that affects the body, the church. We've also looked at, in hindsight, I would have said that the passage in Ephesians chapter 4 would be the theme passage for this. Just a couple comments that I want to make here as we look at this. So, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so, In this congregation, we believe that all of us, that our characters should change and we should grow in maturity into Jesus Christ. And that is what we're talking about throughout this series. Hendricks and Wilder define character as the subconscious, instantaneous reaction to our surroundings. And I've used the example of how we respond. Again, let me say that correctly. How I respond in traffic, right? Maybe some of you do too. I don't know. But sometimes when I'm driving and another driver does something that I don't think is how you should drive, that feeling that comes up isn't necessarily godly. But that's our character. It's that instantaneous reaction. That's who I am. And those things happen on the right side of the brain faster than conscious thought. We can't, they're there before we can choose whether they're there or not. And so what Hendricks and Wilder write about in their book is, are there some things that we can, that how does this happen? How do we change our character? Is it just more information, more truth? Do I just, well, stop it? Or what is it? And so maybe something I'll talk about a little bit here is that what causes our character, what causes that instantaneous reaction is the past examples that we've seen observed in our life, and also the group values. So remember, healthy group identity. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a bit, but the values that that group has and the examples that we see where those intersect, that is how we respond. And so let's keep going. We'll dissect that a little bit more maybe later. So there's four things that Hendricks and Wilder identify that create a healthy soil or a healthy environment for us to change, or to it's an environment that will stimulate healthy growth in our character. We'll look at those real briefly. The first one is joy. The sparkle in someone's eye that conveys, I am happy to be with you. When we have a high joy level, we can actually experience joy in the midst of difficult things. And joy is very simply that other person that is happy to see me. That is what creates joy in us. Or think also of the face of the Lord shining on us. Especially in the Old Testament, we see that numerous times, speaking of the face of the Lord shining upon us. And it's that gives us joy. And so in a relationship, when we are happy to be with each other, that raises our joy level. The second thing is hesed, or a completely undeserved kindness and generosity. Remember, hesed is a Hebrew word in the Old Testament that it means love, except our English word love doesn't really do a fair job of translating what hesed actually means. There's the idea of attachment in hesed. There's also, hesed carries the sense of an enduring connection that brings life. In other words, if we have a hesed connection with the Father, that is our life. And then with each other, if we have attachment connections with each other that bring high joy, then we are on the way towards changing our character. Remember, two ways that we build hesed. The first one is vulnerability. If I am vulnerable with you as my brothers and sisters, or if I have empathy with you in your vulnerability, then we build that Hesed attachment. The third thing is healthy group identity. And so this, if we have high joy with people that we love to be with, if we have a Hesed connection of a body of believers, then this becomes our group identity. We find a part of who we are and what we value and believe in this group. And remember, the example, one of the ways that character is changed is by example. And so remember, I'd like to point you back to Pastor Layton's message last Sunday of being yoked with Jesus, or of doing life together. When we are yoked, if you will, together with a more mature believer, that is much more effective in changing our character than if I simply give you a bunch of truth and say, well, stop it, or do it different. But if we do life together, remember, Paul numerous times, he writes to the different churches in the New Testament that that we should follow his example, or we should imitate him. Or also in Philippians, that we should imitate the believers that are like him. And of course, remember, Jesus spent 3 years doing life with the disciples. And then the fourth thing is healthy correction, which we want to talk about some today. If you recall, in the last message, we had briefly talked about this. But healthy correction is an invitation to return to our true identity. And if we have high joy and strong Hesed, and we have a healthy group that we're doing life with, there will be moments when we need to speak into each other's lives and bring correction into each other's lives. Paul says to the church at Galatia that, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so, it is your business on how well I am living the Christian life. If we are doing life together as brothers and sisters inside a body, then it is your business how well I am doing. Now, in the last message, we actually had talked we spent most of our time speaking about shame. And so I want to review that just briefly. But remember, we cannot really have correction without experiencing shame. And shame is a little bit of a tough one for some of us. Some of us, we are taught that all shame is bad. But remember that shame is an emotion, and so we cannot choose whether we experience shame or not. That happens on the right side of the brain faster than conscious thought. And so if there is correction, or maybe if somebody harms you, there are different scenarios that might cause shame, but we cannot have correction without shame. So we had unpacked shame last time, and we recognized that there is healthy and unhealthy shame. And healthy shame is a nonverbal, spontaneous reaction to a face that is not happy to be with me. So think of that face that is bringing us joy. When that face is disappointed in something that I might have done, then I experience the emotion of shame. Healthy shame is the opposite of joy. Healthy shame brings the message that you've stopped acting like yourself, let me help you resolve the situation. Let me help you come back to who you really are. Healthy shame always emphasizes the relationship. And that really is the key difference between healthy and unhealthy shame. Unhealthy shame or toxic shame would put the emphasis on you as an individual. You are stupid. You are bad, ugly, dumb. Now, the challenge that we have is we cannot control whether we experience shame or not. That's an emotion that's hardwired into our brains. But we can choose what we do with the shame. As it passes from right brain to left brain, we can choose how we respond to how we react to that shame. Sometimes we might receive healthy correction, but if we don't know what to do with that emotion of shame that we're feeling, it can become toxic. And we put that back onto ourselves. And so it's important, it's healthy for us to know, to understand this emotion of shame as we talk about healthy correction. Before we talk about healthy correction, I'd like to talk about the body for a little bit. I'm going to read some scriptures. I'm not going to make a lot of comments. The passage in Ephesians there that we just read, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints, which would be all of us, for the work of ministry, and who can finish the verse? For building up the body of Christ. And so, this is why healthy correction, this is why changing our characters, this is why growing into the mature man is so important, because it is how, it is a part, or maybe I'm going to say the foundational way for building up the body. It's how others will see that we are Christ followers. And so I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to read some of this, maybe make a few comments, but let's just think about the body for a moment. The body of believers. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. To pause here for just a moment and consider the difference in some of the parts of the body that he mentions. The difference between the eye and the foot, for an example. Or the ear and the hand. And so, you know, one of the things that I see from my perspective as a pastor is the variety of gifts and the differences of members in this local body. Some of you have gifts and abilities and callings that others almost know nothing about. And so I find it interesting, how do you think that the eyeball, how do you think that the eye thinks about running all day? Not in the same way that the foot does. And there's really not a lot that the eye is going to do to help the foot run, except watch out for obstacles. Let's keep going. For the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice. And so, all of us are a part of each other. And that member that their calling and their gifting is something that I hardly know, understand, they are important. All of us are a part of the body. I'd like to read a passage in Romans chapter 14, and this is a little different context. This is in the context of eating meat or not eating meat that's been offered to idols. And this is what Paul says, beginning in verse 13 of Romans 14, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded that in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Again, this is another sobering passage. Do not, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. And so we cannot say that, well, it doesn't matter what he thinks about what I do. My conscience lets me do or not do, fill in the blank, whatever that is. It does matter because we're on the same team. We are the body. We are the people that have the same inheritance. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. And we serve the same Lord. We are all in it to win. And this is like my experience playing volleyball. We're on the same team. If we're going to understand healthy correction, we have to start by believing and knowing that we are on the same team. The brother is not my enemy. The enemy might be trying to divide us, but the brother is not my enemy. And we win together. The way that the world will know, remember what Jesus prayed in the garden, the way the world will know is how we love each other. And so we win together. If you have a burden and a passion for the lost person, wherever that is, then it is imperative that you are connected and planted with some brothers and sisters. I'd like to read Hebrews chapter 10. I find this, I love this verse. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging, or the New King James and the King James use, exhorting one another, and all the more as you see the day draw near. So we should be just like that volleyball team. We know that we are on the same team, we win together, and we are constantly exhorting and encouraging each other. Because we win together. And so it's in this context that I want to talk about giving and receiving healthy correction. What does that look like? We're going to talk about both. We're going to begin by talking about receiving correction. And that is intentional because I believe that if I cannot receive correction, then I have forfeited my opportunity to give correction. The posture that all of us need to have, that I need to have, is that I expect you to speak into my life. I expect you to think that you have the opportunity to do that. And if I cannot receive that, for whatever reason, then I have put up a barrier that keeps me from being able to speak into your life. You see, this is a two-way street. Remember Galatians chapter 6. Paul admonishes whoever is correcting, you who are spiritual, that we need to keep watch on ourselves lest we too be tempted. See, I need correction. I need you to speak into my life just as much as anyone else does. So how do we receive correction? I'd like to begin there. What does that look like? Well, I've already talked about this. We expect to receive correction. We expect that if we are doing life together, that if I am the hand and you are the eyeball or the head or the foot or the hand, whatever parts that we are the body and that we can speak, we should speak into each other's lives. And so, how do we do that? The first thing that we do is we assume a posture of humility towards our brothers. Just like when I was playing volleyball, I was not offended when somebody encouraged me. I was not offended when somebody showed me how to hit the ball. We expect to do that. We expect to be encouraged. We expect to be given instruction. We expect to be challenged to play according to our gifts and to play according to our strengths. We expect to be told, well, maybe it would work better if you would stand over here. When we're playing volleyball, that's not an offense at all. Why, sure, I'll play over here because we're a team and we want to win. We understand that we are a body and we're in this together, and I understand that my brother is encouraging me, exhorting me, because we're a team and we want to win. Notice what Paul says to the Romans in chapter 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You know, in that volleyball game, I could not win that game by myself. And so I had to think with sober judgment, if you will, that I need team members around me. I need them to help me. I'm not that great. We shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The second thing is that we assume we need pruning. Remember, Jesus said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. And so if you are walking with Christ, if you are a part of a fellowship of believers, if you are bearing some fruit, expect to be pruned. And those things can be difficult sometimes. But we expect that the body has input into our lives with that pruning. There's something else in this pruning that we need to understand, and that is that growth is never linear. So there's several ways that that can look, but growth for me as a person is never linear. And so what that means is there are moments in my life when there is lots of growth. But then there's other periods of life where it is just dry. And you're not even sure if God hears your prayers anymore. And you feel like you're in the desert. But all of these things play into growing us into that mature man. Another way that that can look is that I might, because of some things that I've experienced or whatever, I might be growing and doing very well in this area of life. But there's another area over here in my life that is still very immature. And so the mature man recognizes that the growing man that is becoming mature recognizes that I need others to speak into my life. The third thing, and possibly the most important thing, is that we need a channel with which to metabolize the shame. Remember, when we experience correction, even if it's done in a kind, loving way, we're going to experience the emotion of shame. And when that happens, we need to process it with the left brain, and we need to have a channel with where to go with that. You see, we're not designed to carry shame. Just like we're not designed to carry grief or unforgiveness. We need somewhere to go with that. Especially, and I'd like to especially think about this, if maybe there are times when we receive correction where we actually might need correction, but it's done in an unhealthy way. So an example of that might be, suppose that I am habitually late at work. It's only 5 minutes or 10 minutes, not a problem at all, right? Except one day my employer loses his cool. And he lets me know, in no uncertain terms, how worthless and stupid that I am because I can't get there at 7. I'm very prompt at 7:05, but I can't get there at 7. So that could be called toxic shame. But we need a place to go with it. We need to metabolize or process that shame because there's some truth in there. I am actually late if I arrive at 7:05. And so I'd like for us to think about the passage in Matthew chapter 11, which Pastor Layton taught on last week. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have to be able to go to the cross, to Jesus, with this shame, whether it's healthy shame or whether it came in a toxic manner. We have to be able to take that to the cross and unload it to Jesus and allow His Spirit of truth to help us sort through, 7:05 is late. And so I could arrive at 6:55. And I can let God deal with the toxic correction that I've received. So we expect to receive correction. We assume a posture of humility towards our brothers. We assume we need pruning, and we need to have a channel of where to go with the shame. I'd like to talk now about giving correction. So, the first thing that we need to understand about healthy correction is that it is layered. Giving correction is layered. And let's look at that. So, the first layer is that you go by yourself. And we find this, if you've been attending here for a little while, I'm sure that you've heard us teach on this. But if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And so if there's something that you see in a brother that you think should be talked about, the first thing that you do is go talk to him and him alone. If you come to us, if you come to me as a pastor with this concern, then I'm going to tell you to go see him because that's what Jesus has taught us. And so, if we would practice this healthily, I really believe if we would practice this in the context of having high joy, having strong hesed attachment, having healthy group identity, and understanding healthy correction, if we would practice this, I really believe 95 to 100% of our relational issues would be resolved at this level. If we're postured in humility, expecting to receive correction, expecting our brothers and sisters to speak into our lives, if I'm postured in humility, as I approach you, this is what Jesus has designed for us. This is how it's supposed to work. This is not, I didn't find this in some self-help book. This is the scriptures. And yet, for some reason, it seems that this can become really, really hard to do. So, of course, the second layer is that you take two or three with you. Maybe it is a bit more complicated. And one of the things to think about as we do that, maybe you have sought the Lord, you've went and approached your brother and you really believe that you've done so out of a posture of humility and there isn't resolution. One of the things that will happen if we take two or three with us is that now they can not only speak into the brother's life, but really into my life as well. Maybe I am not understanding everything clearly. And then, of course, you bring it to the church if there is no resolution at that level. And the message today is not an exegesis on Matthew 18. There's a lot more that could be talked about here, but I really want to emphasize level one. Go by yourself. So how does this look? Well, there's a couple things to keep in mind. The first thing is that it must come from a posture of humility. Just as I expect correction in my life, and I receive that with a posture of humility, if I am going to speak into somebody else's life, then I have to start with humility. Search my own heart first. Remember Galatians, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. And I'm not so sure that Paul's thinking that we're tempted with the same sin or the problem that the brother has necessarily. I think Paul's thinking we're tempted to create a rift in that relationship. And so we have to begin with a posture of humility. We must assume that we are infallible as well. The second thing is that it must be done in the context of relationship. Remember, does this person normally, when we are together, does this person bring me joy or do I bring him joy? Do we have a high joy level? Do we have strong chesed attachment? Are we a part of the same, do we have the same group identity? Are we sharing the same values? Do we even have some common ground to begin to speak? If we're a part of the body, especially a part of the local body here, we should have. We're brothers and sisters. We're family. We're the same team. Of course, when we do that, and here again, the relationship, in the context of relationship, we are sure we try our best not to do it in a toxic way. So when we bring correction, we are sure to emphasize the relationship. Think of the story of Mary and Martha, and Jesus is in their home, and Mary and the disciples are sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus is teaching, and Martha is hosting. And she's busy. And I can imagine her. She's going. She's preparing the food. And she notices that Mary isn't helping. And so she's a little faster. And a little faster. And Mary still doesn't get the hint. And finally she says, Jesus, do you know Mary? And what does Jesus do? Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are concerned about many things. Martha, Martha, relationship, identity. The interesting thing is Jesus didn't stop teaching. Jesus didn't say, I'm sorry, yeah, let's wait till after lunch. Let's all have lunch and appease the situation. No, he took the opportunity to call Martha to himself. Martha, Martha, you're concerned about many things. We do it in the context of relationship. If possible, or if needed, we help metabolize the shame. Does this person know what to do with the shame? Can we pray together? And lastly, we're all on the same team. Again, the person, this is not about creating, this person is on the same team. That person is not the enemy. That person is not the enemy. It is imperative that if these moments come up, and they will, that we spend enough time with God first that we really believe we're on the same team. Well, in closing this message, in closing this series, I'd like just briefly to come back. If you recall, we started this series by looking at our statement of faith on the nature of the church and on the church's mission to society. So read a few sentences in that. This is in Article 9 on the statement about the church. The primary unit of the church is the local assembly of believers, this body of people right here. And it is in the congregation that the work of teaching, witnessing, and discipling is carried out. And so that was kind of the context for this series of messages, along with Article 10, the mission of the church to society. And we had looked at this a little closer. Jesus entrusted to the church the stewardship of the gospel and promised the power of the Holy Spirit for the work of evangelism and missions. This ministry of reconciliation is inherent in the very nature of the church. And so, if you recall, in the first message, I had looked at John chapter 17, where Jesus prays in the garden, and he prays that we all could be one. Remember, just as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. And then we put that together with Matthew 28 of going and making disciples and teaching them to observe all things. I really believe that how well we love each other has a direct impact on how well we are making disciples. And maybe if I could connect this with what Brother Rick is teaching, we need to be connected locally before we go globally. If we're not effective here, connected here in our local, in the context of our local body, doing life together, becoming that mature man, then we are only going to be sharing information and not necessarily bringing transformation. I'd like to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and just look at this again. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so, how well we love each other, how well we live together, has a very direct impact on how the body grows or how others are added into the body. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, we're speaking truth in love. That's what we were talking about today. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love. How well we love, how well we do life together, how high our joy level, how strong our hesed, how strong our group identity, and how well we do correction and build each other up, that is how well we're reaching our neighbors. I'd like to pray, and then Pastor Keith, would you close? Father, thank you that you are good. Thank you that you've given us an example, that you've been here, that you have shown us how to do life, shown us how to do relationships. You've shown us how to love. Father, we are so grateful for the provision that you've made for us to know you. Father, I pray that this body here, but also, Lord, congregations all over the world, that we could love each other, that we could grow into mature manhood, that others outside might begin to wonder what's happening in here. Father, bless us as we leave this place. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.